Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm excited to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to finish this chapter today, starting in verse 23 and going all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. You may not have ever read these verses before, but as I was studying them this week, I was like, wow, that is on time. That's exactly, Lord, what we need to hear in our society today. That everything is for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Sometimes as a Christian, I can fall into this trap of thinking that most of the decisions that I make are kind of black and white, right and wrong. And sometimes they are. Sometimes they're easy, like questions that we may ask ourselves. Should I cheat on my spouse? Should I go into this illegal or immoral business deal? That's easy. You know the answer to that? No. That's black and white. That's wrong. I mean, that's as simple as right and wrong. But the reality is, most of the decisions that you make this week will not be in those areas of black or white, those areas of right or wrong. They will be in the gray areas. It's not about, is that right or is it wrong? It's what is better and what is best. That's how I want to help you start thinking, because that's where God gets the glory. And I'll say this one time, if I say it 10 times today, that's what it's about. How does God get the glory through the decisions that you make? Rather than asking, can I do something? That's not really the question. You think that's the question, but it's not. It's, should I do something? What gives God the most glory? How does that decision benefit him, and how does that decision benefit them, meaning those around me? The question should not chiefly concern, how does that benefit me? Yet, I, most of the time, think before I make a decision, not about God, not about others, but I usually ask this question. It's very simple. How does that benefit me? And if it benefits me, let's go do it. I'm going to ask us to slow down a second. Back up. Evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, who gets the glory for that? Is it for his glory or just for my benefit? Oh, this finds itself into every single part of your life. Paul dealt with it. He dealt with the black and white issues. Last week was a black and white issue. Do you eat the meat at the temple where the pagan idols are being worshipped as a part of their worship festival? That's a black and white issue. No. Why? Because you're worshiping that idol with them. Not only that, but what it represents is wicked, demonic. It supports, remember what we looked at last week, this racial and social hierarchy? Paul says there's all kinds of sexual immorality there. You can't do it. It's idolatry. And he says, flee from idolatry, black and white. Pretty simple. Today, oh yeah, he digs in a little bit deeper to these issues that are probably in the gray areas of the Corinthian church. And I want to talk about the gray areas of your Christian faith. These questions that you have to ask yourself, not can I, but should I? Paul has taken a broad approach to Christian liberty already. But now he starts giving specific examples, and I just want you to get ready. You may need to put your steel-toe boots on if they're sitting next to you, because I know I did. There's some gut punching going on in this passage of scripture. I hope not to be too offensive, I'll be honest with you. I just want God to work through it as he did in me. Let's read it together. Stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. This is a great verse for you to memorize. He says, all things are lawful. All you teenagers are like, yeah! I'm just joking. Some of you adults too. But he doesn't stop there. Don't just memorize the first part of a verse. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The word there is to build up. Let no one seek his own good. Stop being selfish, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is there before you, without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat that has been sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Oh, but it is. Verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I questioned or slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Why? Because it's not about you. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or you drink, whatever you do, that covers everything, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, or don't be offensive, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That's anybody and everybody. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. This is God's word, and what a great word it is. Please be seated. The Christian walk is full of decisions, church, where you must choose God's glory and the consideration of others before you choose yourself. That's the name of the game. That's how Jesus lived, and that's how he wants us to live. So what I see in verses 20 through 30 is Paul saying to us today, live as you should. I love that word. Not as you could. He sums up this idea in these first two verses, but then he gives this all too common example in Corinthians, this meat sacrifice to idol example, so he can illustrate his point. Basically, not everything that you can do, you should do. That's what he says. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Why? Because God is watching, number one, and you're surrounded by people who are observing your life. Did you know that God matters? Of course you know that. You're going to say yes to that. I didn't have to ask that question. But did you know that other people matter as well? You're influencing them whether you know it or not. Don't seek your own good, he says, but the good of your neighbor as well. He repeated this idea in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There in chapter 6, the focus is more you not being controlled by the Christian liberties that you partake in. Now, in chapter 10, it's not so much about you. He's already talked about you. He cares about you, but now it's not about you. It's about them. What kind of effects are your decisions and your behaviors having on the people around you? Now it gets serious. Because eyes are always watching. You know, I can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking, because God loves me, which is true, I'm not trying to say that sarcastically, although I said it sarcastically. But because God loves me and his grace abounds and his grace covers me, if it's not clearly unto sin, then I'm free to do whatever I want. Paul's whole point in this text is it's not that simple. It's not that simple. His glory is at stake, and how other people see you is at stake. Your example of him to others is at stake, and you're influencing them, that's at stake as well. Which is why Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things, look at verse 23, edify. That term edify means to build up. It's in the context of community. When Jesus and Paul use this same verb, they're talking about the building up of the community of saints called the body of Christ. This is the church. You are here for me, and I'm here for you. We are here for each other. We're here to build each other up by our example and who we serve, and not tear each other down. We're here to help each other, to support each other, not to hurt each other. This, what Paul is saying, is in the context of community. You cannot live this life thinking only of yourself, even in matters where you say, I'm free to do that. You know what I thought about this week? I thought something very interesting. All Paul's trying to do is to get them not only to know the great commandments, but to live the great commandments. Is he not? If you say, Pastor, what's the great commandments? You can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees when they're trying to trick him. They say, okay, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say here in verse 37? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. And then he says the second commandment's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is Christianity. It's about others. It's about God, and it's about them long before it's about you. And at the beginning of this passage, Paul is trying to teach us, what does it look like to love our neighbor? Those in your home, they're your neighbors. Those outside of your home at work, they're your neighbors. Your neighbor is anybody besides you. And what you do in front of them matters. So everybody just take a second, look around here today. It even happens at church. Look to your left, look to your right. You're like, I don't know if I like that person. Just look over there anyway. These are your neighbors. They may not live on your street, but they're your neighbor. Paul says you don't only live life for your own good, you're living for their good as well. He's going to go on to talk about this, that we're a body made up of a bunch of individual parts. If my thumb is broken, guess what? It hurts my whole body. We interact with and benefit and can also hurt one another. Paul says you love your neighbor by exercising your Christian liberty, you hearing me? With them, with me, with us in mind. He goes back to his repeated example for an illustration. You're probably getting tired of hearing about this meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Why does he keep going back to it? Because they struggle with it in their Christian context. So if you find your pastor going back to an application a number of different times, it's not because I don't have other material I could be preaching. It's because we struggle with it. So if you hear something 2 or 3 weeks in a row, or maybe I heard that last month and I repeat it again, why? It's because I'm probably still struggling with it. And if I'm struggling with it, you're probably struggling with it as well. So he just keeps repeating this idea of what does it look like to eat this meat that's sacrificed to idols in your pagan context? And I think there's three categories to help you understand this meat that has been sacrificed to idols and whether they can eat it or not. Category one, it's the meat that was used in the sacrifice to a pagan idol or pagan god, but then has been sold in the marketplace that you could buy if you lived in Corinth 2,000 years ago for private consumption. That's a gray area. Can you do it or can you not do it? Paul says, really, that one's up to you. Category two, it's the meat that has been sacrificed to the pagan god or the false idol that you can eat while at the orgy, right? While at the pagan festival where that god is being worshipped. That's a big no factory. It's a no-go. That's a black and white issue. Why? Because you're worshiping the god that is fake with them. But then there's a third category, which I think probably affects us in our context today, as well as number one, and maybe number two. But category three of this meat sacrificed to idol is this meat that you can buy at the marketplace that has been sacrificed to a fake god, but you consume that meat after you buy it with friends or family members, maybe a believer or an unbeliever, in their home or in your home. Category two, easy. Don't do it. Don't eat the meat during the festival you're worshiping the god. We all get that? It's easy. Category one and category three is a little harder. He says, listen, if you're going to buy the meat and eat it in the privacy of your own home, when can you eat it? Only if it doesn't hurt your conscience. Maybe you were a pagan. You came out of paganism. You went into Christianity. You buy the meat at the market and you're sitting at your dinner table with that delicious ribeye steak looking at you in the face. But in that moment, right before you take that bite, you remember Aphrodite and you think, oh, I miss those worship services. I miss the influence of her in my life. Paul says, you better push the plate away. You're in danger of falling back into idolatry. But he says, if it doesn't hurt your conscience, if it doesn't bother you, if it's just a delicious piece of ribeye sitting there, he says, get to it, right? Eat it. What does he defend that with? He defends that with the Psalms. It says, everything on this earth is from God. And it's all good. The gray area is not only in your private home. The gray area is when Paul says, what about that unbeliever that invites you to their house? What about that friend that comes over for dinner? He says, that's a gray area. If they believe that that meat that was sacrificed to that idol is in honoring or worshiping of that idol, he says, don't do it. But if it doesn't bother them, and you know that, and it doesn't bother you, again, he would say, get to eating. Gray areas, church. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in verses 27 through 29 in the Message Bible. It's not really a Bible translation, it's a paraphrase. But he gets some things right, and he gets this right. In verses 27 through 29 of his paraphrase, he says, if a non-believer invites you to dinner and you feel like you want to go ahead and enjoy yourself. Let me stop right there. Some of you need to get some more friends. All right? Some of you ain't got nobody to eat with. And the only people that you want to have over to eat or want to eat with you are all believers. And that's good. Do that. Paul's thinking, hey, you got some unbeliever friends in your life. They want to hang out with them. Eat with them. Create relationships. And share the gospel with them. He says, eat everything placed before you within reason. He says, it would be both bad manners and bad spiritually to cross-examine your host on the ethical purity of each course as it's served. Of course, that's not right. On the other hand, Peterson says, if he goes out of his way to tell you that this or that was sacrificed to God or God is so-and-so, you should pass. Even though you may be indifferent of where the meat came from, he isn't. Meaning your guest or the unbeliever, and you don't want to send mixed messages to him about who you are worshiping. Are you hearing me, church? You have freedom. I know you do. There's lots of things you can do, but you must choose to exercise that freedom with others in mind. Ben Worthington says, for Paul, the issue with the meat sacrificed to idols was not a matter of menu, it was a matter of venue. I mean, who you with and where are you doing it? Where you ate the food and who you were in front of was what matters to Paul. And I think it matters today. Can I say that? I think it matters today. Your environment, your friends, your family members, and what you do around them, it matters. I remember being in Mali, Africa on one of my very first mission trips. Listen, your first mission trip probably shouldn't be to West Africa. It was pretty tough. But you know what? I was in the military. I thought I was tough, and I went. And we were ministering to the villages way outside of anywhere close to what you would call society. And in those villages, there were many, obviously, Africans, but most of them were also Muslim. And so we had to be careful to not offend their culture with our American Christian culture. We hired this one African painter, and I want to tell you, he was an amazing painter. He was a really good guy. And I got to know him. We hung out together. We shared conversation together. I laughed at his jokes, and surprisingly, Tammy, he laughed at my jokes too. We were having a good time, but I had to walk that line because I didn't want to offend him being an American Christian, yet at the same time, I didn't want to go along with everything that he said because he probably thought it was all truth. So I had to sometimes put my Christian liberties to the side. An example would be we were eating dinner one night, and we ate millet. Anybody know what millet is? I've asked this question before. Not many people do. We feed it to livestock sometimes, but it's a staple for their diet. Listen, they were struggling, okay? They're just trying to survive in West Africa. It's tough, and it's not that good to eat. But we sat around this bowl of millet, and here's what I would do. I would take my left hand, and I would sit on it. Something wrong with your hiney? No. Why? Because the left hand and that African, even Muslim culture, is unclean. Now, as a Christian, I know that if I washed my hand, I can use my left hand. So you know what? You need to get over it. I'm not African. Here I go. Right? That's how sometimes we think. My pride, my freedom. But if I would have done that, if I'd have touched that pot even one time with my left hand, my friend that I was trying to share the gospel with would have immediately got up and left. And he was hungry. All the other African Muslims that were there, they probably would have got up and left, and maybe even the Christian missionary who would have been so offended by my ignorance would have got up and left too. So I went ahead and took my Christian liberty, don't miss this, and I sat on it. Some of you, well, maybe it won't go there. Yeah, maybe you need to take your Christian liberty, the freedom that you have, and the rights that you have, and sit on it for the sake of somebody else. So I did. And conversation continued. Nobody got up. I didn't make that mistake. Even though I knew, in reality, my left hand was clean. Another example is that we were working in the heat of the day. Now, let me translate heat of the day. Here, 90s, maybe 100 degrees. There, 130 degrees. Hot. And so we got out of the heat, and we took a break and sat under this shade tree, and we were eating snacks together, and we were laughing at jokes, and I pull out my snack bag, and I grab a can of Vienna sausages, baby. Yeah, you know you like them. You may try to deny it, but you know you like them. especially when you're hunting. And it's amazing how good things taste when it's 130 degrees outside and you're starving in another country. So I'm eating these Vina sausages. He's looking at them. I'm like, yeah, here you go. And he started eating the Vina sausages. We were having a great time. I shared the gospel with him. He didn't accept. I wish I could have told you he's now a Christian. But we did become friends by the end of the trip. I'm on the airplane home. I grab a bottle or a can of Vienna sausages, and I look on the back, and in the ingredients, I'm like, what did I see? P-O-R-K, pork. Why is that a problem? Muslims don't eat pork. Highly offensive to even offer it to them, but I did. I thought, you know what, if I had that decision to make all over again, knowing that pork's fine, God created it, it's good, eat it. If I had that decision to make all over again and the new knowledge that I had, what would I have done? I wouldn't have offered it to him. You see where I'm going? We live our Christian liberties with others in mind. I mean, sometimes, though you can do it, you need to sit on it. I wonder this week, as you are going out and you're living your Christian freedom, as you should, as a red-blooded Christian American, it is good to live in freedom. I wonder, what freedoms is God asking you to sit on for the sake of not offending your Christian brother or sister? Maybe even more important, for the sake of having a real, meaningful gospel conversation with somebody else. Why? Back to what Paul says here, look at verse 31. Because everything that we do, whether in Africa or in America, we do what? For the glory of God. This is why you were created. Go read Isaiah chapter 43. Hone in on verse 7. You were created for God's glory. That means you need to live your life not can I, but should I. Is this for God's glory or only for my satisfaction? At the most basic level, church, deciding whether I should do something or not do something, this should be your dominating question. Not does it benefit me, but does it bring glory to Him, and does it benefit them. See, it's all about living a life where He gets the most amount of glory from your life. So let's dive a little deeper. Now get ready. This is where the steel-toed boots are going to come in handy. I'm going to start real light. Ha ha, funny, funny. Just let you know where we're going. It's going to get pretty heavy. So get ready. So what freedoms do you have this week? There's probably a bunch of them. I'm going to talk about just a few. Now I want you to think about those freedoms in the context of His glory. We'll ask you a couple can you questions. Can you legally cut that person off in traffic, put that person off in traffic on your busy commute to work? Legally, you could. But should you just let them in? Because you may need to get in later. Simple, right? As a softball, easy. Can you ignore that really annoying person in your office when you know that their heart is heavy and they're really hurting? Can you walk right by that hurting student in school with their head down and just ignore them knowing that they're having a bad day? Sure you can. But should you stop and talk to them? Should you be that one person in school, that one person at the end of the hallway, that one person in your workplace that people know that you're there to talk, to listen, and to minister? Should you? Let's go a different direction. Can I participate with this particular group or this particular organization? That can go with high school. Boy, it really applies in the college years. Right, then it also applies in your adult life. These friends that you hang out with, these community of whatever. There's lots of different organizations. The question really isn't, can I do it? You're always going to be able to make an excuse for something you want to do. Always. You'll be like, over here, look over here, Leviticus chapter 3. One time this thing happened over here, and God says this, and I can do this, and I'm good. No, I didn't ask you, really, can you? But should you participate with that particular group? What does that say about the God that you serve by participating with them? Are doing such and such thing. Does that bring God the most glory? Or is it sending mixed signals about what I say I believe as a Christian and what they stand for? All right, now let's go back to the questions. Can I not ignore that person on that red-eye flight that I'm catching on Monday morning because I'm tired? Knowing that God may have put them there. Now, this is in your heart. I don't know your heart. But if God put in your heart that he may have put them there just to talk with you, to share the gospel with, or just to minister to them by listening, sure you can. But should you minister? One of my favorite comedians that I watch on Facebook, isn't that funny how we get comedy today? It used to be, used to go to a show and then used to rent the DVD or go watch the whatever on TV. Now you just open up Facebook and you get like little 30, 45, 3-5 minute segments of comedians. One of my favorites is a guy named Jerry Brooks. If you're an educator, you probably know him. He's the guy that says like everybody, an adjudication. He's a principal and he's hilarious. Well, Jerry Brooks, he usually just has funny comedy, and this is a funny skit, but he was on an airplane ride to Houston. And literally, he was face to face with this decision. Do I ignore this person? Can I? Or should I? You watch this video and tell me if it applies to you.
I got another verdict of understanding for not just educators, but everybody in the world. 2 days ago, I got on the airplane on the way to the Houstons and did what I usually do, which is act like I'm sleeping so I don't got to talk to the person next to me because I want to rest. And somebody sat next to me and I felt a tap on my shoulder. It was a young man. He introduced himself. He said, I'm 16 years old and I'm going into eighth grade. I can't wait to get home to get my school supplies. And I thought, I'd really like to sleep right now. Then he said, what is in your backpack? And I said, my computer. He said, let me show you what's in mine. Then he proceeded to get all the things that he had bought at the Disney World with his aunt out and told me how much each one cost and whether they were a good deal or not. Then he asked me to switch seats because he wanted to see what it was like to fly up in the sky like a bird. So we switched seats. And then when we were in the sky, he switched back. He said, can you switch back? Because if that window breaks, I don't want to get sucked out of the window. And then he told me I wouldn't get sucked out of the window because I was too big. I didn't appreciate that, but I didn't tell him. And then he asked me if I wanted to play a guessing game. I had to guess how many times he could snap his fingers in 10 seconds, and I was wrong. And then I had to guess how many seconds he could hold his breath, and I was wrong again. And then I had to guess how many coins were in his pocket. I was right on that one because I said zero. He said, oh, that was a trick question. I didn't trick you. What do you do? And I said, I'm a principal. He said, principals are very smart. I said, you don't know something, all the principles. I didn't say that. I was just thinking. And then he said, will you watch my Coke? I don't want nobody to touch it. And so I watched his Coke when he went to the bathroom. He came back and he said, you did a good job. I'm watching my Coke. It didn't move. And I said, how do you know I didn't stick my finger in it? He asked the airline lady for another Coke. That was pretty funny. And then when we got off, he said, my stepmom's going to meet me at the gate. And we got off at the gate. And she weren't there. And he looked real nervous. And I said, well, we're at C-12. Is that where she's supposed to be? He said, yeah. And I said, let's call her on the phone. He said, she's not going to understand you. She's from Taiwan. And I got her on the phone, but she understood a little. And see, she was at baggage claim C between 1 and 2. And we was at gate C-12. And I said, we got to go to baggage claim. So I walked into baggage claim and I kept saying, okay, this is the word baggage claim. This is the arrow. And he, every time we would see baggage claim, he said, let's go this way, let's go that way. And then we got to baggage claim, and I could see it down there. I said, look, there's baggage claim number 7. Go down this escalator and just walk down there. She's going to be at 1. He said, well, what if she's not there? Will you go with me? I didn't want to go with him because I wanted to go to the Spanx store. They have a Spanx store in the Houston airport, but I went down there anyways. And then I had to come all the way back through TSA. Let me tell you what your understanding needs to be today. When you don't talk to people that are different from you, you miss blessings. And I don't mean little blessings. You miss big old blessings. That child was a blessing in my life. He thanked me 9 times walking to baggage claim for helping him. Unbelievable. And let me tell you what else. Here's what I kept thinking. What if this was my child? You see, everybody's got a child that was different. So what would you do if a child sat down next to you with purple hair or their fingernails, a boy with his fingernails polished up? Or a boy that didn't talk like you or talk too much. You see, everybody's got a child that's different one way or another. What would you have done? And then lastly, some people are going to say, what a great coincidence that you sat next to that young man. That weren't no coincidence. Just saying.
That's good, isn't it? You just never know why God put somebody in your life. It may be for your benefit. It may be for their benefit. Or like Jerry said, it's probably for both. So let's dig a little bit deeper. We've gone some of these things in your everyday life, but let's get right down to what Paul is saying here. He says, drink and eat for the glory of God. And I thought to myself this week, what if we just use the examples that Paul used? Let's just dig into that. What does it mean to drink and to eat for the glory of God? Well, it tells you right here in verses 32 and 33, it basically means you do it with other people in mind. Give no offense. I mean, don't be offensive to anyone, Jews or Greeks or anyone in the church of God. And then he gives himself as an example. As I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? So that they may be saved. It matters. Let's just talk about one of our cultural struggles in the church, drinking. And I'm not talking about drinking water, church. Like the meat sacrificed to idols in Corinth, I believe drinking alcohol is a contentious subject in our church today. Why? Why? Because it's a gray area. Listen, I don't want it to be. I wish it was either black or white, but it's not. It's a gray area. We may not like it being a gray area, but it is. So that means how we do it or if we do it and who we do it in front of, it matters. Because God matters and people matter. I can't give you, I thought about this week, I just can't do it. I can't give you a hard and fast rule here. I want to. It's inappropriate for me to do that. I'm not going to put boundaries and regulations when the Bible doesn't put them there. That's a slippery slope in itself. But Paul does say something I can say. Don't be offensive. Jews or Greeks or anybody else that you can imagine. So I thought this week, okay, we all have categories that we know. Like Paul had the black and white categories with meat sacrificed to idols. Let me just give you some of the black and white categories of alcohol. It's real simple. Drinking that leads to drunkenness, is that a gray area? No, it's black and white. Don't do it. Bible's very clear. Don't be unto drunkenness. Don't let anything else control you. Boom, check that off. What's another black and white category? Drinking where you know that it's going to cause another brother or sister to stumble into drinking and alcohol consumption, abuse of it, or even alcoholism as well. That's easy. Black and white, you can't do that. So, Pastor, what are the gray areas? I don't know for you. But you need to think about it if you're going to participate in drinking. So as Paul thought of those categories, Jew and Greek and the rest of the church, I thought maybe it's helpful to mention some of the categories of people out there that you may be or maybe not offending as you use your Christian liberty to drink. Because this just really helped me this week. Category number one. Somebody that's there when you're using your Christian liberty to drink, they may have grown up in a home where their mother or father was an alcoholic. You ever thought about that? And in those homes, those of you that know and have lived in those homes, you know some of the damage that it can cause. But those of you who have never grown up in that kind of home, let me just summarize some of the emotions that those people may have felt growing up in a home with an alcoholic. Fear. Anger. Instability. And helplessness. I'm just asking you to take a step back and do a life survey and think about them before you casually participate in your Christian liberty of drinking. You never know how your casual nature towards drinking or your promotion of it could be detrimental to them. And I know some of you may be slipping into a chuckle or a smile, but I don't think it's that funny. There's something called post-traumatic stress. We didn't understand it for a long time, but now we do. And it's not just for military members coming back from war. Some of those who grew up in a home where alcohol was abused experienced abuse, and they have post-traumatic stress from that. I wonder, do we think of other people's pain before we act? That's all I'm asking. This can apply to alcohol or it can apply to anything else. I think that we should. Is it any different than choosing not to discuss a sensitive subject in front of someone who's experienced the tragedy that you're casually bringing up? I don't think it's that different. You wouldn't want to offend somebody by casually talking about something that could be very painful to them. You think about them. I know you do. I don't think it's that much different. What about the second category of people? Not just those who grew up in a home where there was an alcoholic and abuse was there and the traumatic stress that comes from that, but what about the addict themselves? What about the recovering addict? None of you would probably say, well, I'm going to drink in front of my recovering alcoholic friend. I know you wouldn't. And praise God for you that you got that already under control. But I wonder how many of your friends are struggling and you don't know about it. You ever thought about that? I wonder how many people, just because alcohol hasn't ripped their life apart, that they're able to hide the alcohol in those dark places and you don't even know. See, here's the reality. You probably don't know if your friend is struggling or not. Think about that alcoholic who may be tempted to slip back into alcoholism. That recovering addict that may be tempted to relapse. Category three, what about that right now victim of an addict? Not just those who grew up in an alcoholic home, that's trauma enough, but that person, once they leave that social event that you're at, that has to go back home. So the abusive alcoholic husband or the abusive alcoholic parent. And then finally, the category that I thought of, what about the new Christian? I've had many of these friends. The new Christians that's coming out of a very rough, party-centric lifestyle. Here's what they're doing. They're just trying to figure it out. How do I have fun without the assistance of alcohol? These are categories that I think we must think about. I know we have to consider it, even though it's painful and hard for us, maybe even convicting for us. Why? Because alcohol is a gray area in the Bible. But just because it's a gray area doesn't mean it can ever be treated as a casual thing. The slope is too slippery and the impact is too great. What about food? I thought, well, since I talk about drinking, I got to get to food too. None of us want to hear about it, but we're going to talk about it anyway. I know we don't have the meat that sacrificed to idols in our society today, so how do we eat for the glory of God? It's not like alcohol. You just can't stop eating in front of people. You got to have food. And God says it's good. I mean, I'm a Baptist. I love food. It's for my enjoyment, right? And that's okay. And it's for fuel. That's okay. But take it a little bit further. Is there a way that we participate in eating that may be not bringing God glory? I believe food today, and just like it was then, could be used in a manner it was not intended for. For the Corinthians, they used food to worship pagan idols. For Americans today, I think we struggle with something completely different, but just as dangerous. I call it emotional eating. I've done it. I'm not proud of it, but I've done it. Trying to get over my stress or to cover my pain with eating. If you don't struggle, you may not understand, but if you do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So for some of you, it's just as much of a struggle in your life as alcohol. But see, we never talk about it. Paul does, and I thought, you know what? I will as well. In a prosperous society, it allows towards food confusion. So I ask you today, what issue have you not dealt with that you're trying to numb by eating? Maybe even try to numb by drinking. For some of you out there, this is a real struggle with both or either thing. It really comes back to the very core of what Paul is saying. If you're doing these things without considering God's glory, God doesn't want you to sit in a guilt misery forever, but he does want you to think about it and maybe just make some adjustments. That's all I'm talking about. Tweaks and adjustments for the glory of God. You know what I thought about this week? We could go on for a lot longer because it doesn't just stop with eating or drinking. There's a myriad, a truckload of situations that we need to think, is this for God's glory and is this for the benefit of others before we enter into it? For example, husbands here today, what freedom do you need to lay aside for the benefit of your wife? To honor her, to honor your children. Wives, I could ask you the same question. Parents, maybe you need to consider denying yourself in front of your children to give them the best example and to help them grow in spiritual maturity. But not only does Paul want us to do everything for the glory of God, but also he directs us to others for help. Finally, real quick, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. I think what he's saying here is imitate those who consider others. I ask you this week, go find that person in your life that you know that does a really good job of putting themselves in the number two spot. They do a really good job of putting God first or putting others first. And then I want you to do this, imitate them. Imitate them. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Maybe you need to follow somebody else who's following Christ. Paul was this for the Corinthian church. He says, here I am, just like my grandpa was this for me. When I was a child, he was always considering his beautiful wife, my grandmother, when he did anything. I mean, anything. He was always mindful of the fact that he was an example to me when I came over. I try to imitate him today. I ask myself, would Grandpa Lally have, would Grandpa Lally have spoken to them like that? So why am I? Would he have treated them in this way? No. Then why am I? So who's that person in your life? Maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's a family member, where they do a good job of considering others, imitate them. Then I want you to take one more step. Find that person to imitate, and then look around in your life and say, what little eyes are watching me? What big eyes are watching me? If you have children and grandchildren in your home, the implications for this is huge, or are huge. I found a poem this week that I thought you may enjoy. I just want to read it for you. It's called Little Eyes Upon You. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears quickly taking in every word that you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything that you do. And a little boy or girl who's dreaming of the day they will be just like you. You are the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In this little boy or girl's mind, no suspicions ever rise. You're setting an example every day in all that you do for the little boy or the little girl who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. It matters, doesn't it? Not can I, but should I? And all decisions for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Final question. What is he asking you to do? I had to ask myself that this week. What Christian liberty do you have that God is saying, you know what? Maybe you need to sit on it. What freedom do you have that you need to put aside for the sake of those little eyes, for his glory, or someone else in your life? I do not know. But if you're thinking about it, you do. And I believe God put that thought there.